This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Sister said we have four enemies. What's the difference between dunya, desires, and nafs? Like we talked about this very briefly. Dunya means all the worldly life temptations. You know, getting busy with anything that will take you from the same purpose that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created you for. Allah created us for a purpose, which is to worship Him. Very easy. The word ibadah, what does it mean? I told you that we take words for granted, right? What is the meaning of worship? You give me the translation, but what's the meaning of worship? I want to worship Allah. You know, people talk about taqwa. What's the meaning of taqwa? To fear Allah. No, this is not the meaning. Allah is not here to scare us. You see what I'm saying? And how can I attain taqwa? That's what we need to stop at. And this is the main purpose of the linguistic approach. We have to stop at every word and understand what it means. We said subhanallah, walhamdulillah, wa la ilaha illallah, wallahu akbar. You see lots of people all the time saying inshallah. And when it comes to the application in their life, do they apply it? Do they understand what it means? Do they respect it? That's the question. So very, very quickly, what's the meaning of subhanallah? MashaAllah, I have two big ears, but I can listen to one at a time. So who can say what's the meaning of subhanallah? Yes. Can you speak loudly, please? Glory be to Allah. This is the translation. Okay. Allah is without any imperfection. We're getting close here. So I'm asking about meaning, not a translation. And listen, the first thing that comes to your mind is mostly, all the time, is the meaning or the translation. I know I'm looking for the deeper meaning. There is no one deserving more glory than Allah. Okay, that's another addition. Just take how. Allah is far from everything that they associate with Him. So Allah is far from imperfection. Meaning that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is perfect in His names, His attributes, His actions. But we are imperfect. You need to sleep. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala neither sleep nor slumbers. You know the meaning of slumber? Like this, when you are too tired like now. This is the meaning of slumber. Okay, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, لا تأخذه سنة. That's the meaning of sinah. Okay? I know somebody reads it sunnah. You remember Naktal and Sayara? The same concept. Okay. I remember one time I was praying next to someone, and after he finished the prayer, he started making like khitam as-salah, and he went like this. Alhamdulillah, finished. And I said, what are you saying? He said, I'm saying subhanallah. Is it haram these days? And I said, no. What is the meaning of subhanallah? He said, subhanallah is subhanallah. Falsafa here. Like, do you have to philosophize everything? It's like, subhanallah. And I said, I'm just asking to learn. And he's like, I don't know. I just say subhanallah. Subhanallah. So when you don't know the meaning, you just do it like this. Subhanallah, subhanallah. Finish. But when you understand the meaning, you will enjoy saying it. You see what I'm saying? And this is exactly the same with the Quran. If you read the Quran without understanding the meaning, you will get nothing out of it. You will not enjoy the Quran. And this is the difference between us and Fatima radiallahu anha, when she said, how short is the night to enjoy the company of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Because she wanted to enjoy. It's the same with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. One night, one of the Sahaba said, I saw like a trunk at the, you know, in the middle of the masjid, and I know that there is no trunk there. And when he came close, he found the Prophet ﷺ standing there praying. He said, I joined him. And then the Prophet ﷺ started Al-Fatiha, and then he started, you know, Surah Al-Baqarah. And the Sahabi said, I said to myself, inshallah, he's going to make ruku' after the first 100 ayah. What's your expectation when the Imam leads the prayer? Inshallah, he's going to make ruku' after the first ayah. And if he goes into the second and third, like, you know, that's too much. SubhanAllah. And then the Prophet ﷺ continued until he finished Al-Baqarah. And he started An-Nisa at that time because the order was not yet fixed. Okay, so he said, the Prophet ﷺ started Ala Imran. And he said to himself, he said, inshallah, the Prophet is going to make ruku' after the first 100 ayah. Look at the expectation after the whole of Al-Baqarah. Al-Baqarah is almost 3 juz. How long does it take? And the Prophet ﷺ continued until he finished An-Nisa. And then he said, he started Ala Imran. And then I said to myself, inshallah, he's going to make ruku' after the first 100 ayah. And then the Prophet ﷺ finished. So if you were in the shoes of the Sahabi, what would you do? He said, فَهَمَمْتُ بِأَمْرٍ سُوءٍ. I started to think about something bad. What was it? To sit down while the Prophet ﷺ was praying because he was too tired. And he's much younger than the Prophet ﷺ. You see the difference? What would make the Prophet ﷺ do this? Because he is reflecting on the meaning and enjoying the salah. What's the meaning of salah? A special spiritual connection with Allah. Until we understand that meaning, we will never appreciate the salah and we will always feel tired when we are praying. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created us for a purpose, which is ibadah. What's the meaning of ibadah? Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah said, everything that you do that's good to please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Whether it is something that you say, something that you do, whether it is something internal or external. So can you give me an example? If you are walking in the street and you see something that would stop the people of the way of the people, like something that they might stumble in, like, you know, just take this and throw it away, this is an act of worship. When you smile, this is an act of charity. When you be kind to your parents, this is an act of worship. In fact, this is the second most beloved act of worship in the sight of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala after Tawheed. 13 times in the Quran, Allah said, وَقَضَى رَبُّكَ أَلَّا تَعْبُدُوا إِلَّا إِيَّا. And the next meaning is, وَبِالْوَالِدَيْنِ إِحْسَانًا. And be kind to your parents after monotheism. Being good to your neighbors, whether they're Muslims or non-Muslims, is this an act of worship? Yes, it is. But most people think that when we say worship, it is salah, zakah, siyam, hajj, and shahada, right? It's not the rituals. And let me continue the story that I didn't finish yesterday. Remember the story of the Prophet ﷺ? When he was walking and he helped the old woman. SubhanAllah, when they reached home, she said, young man, I don't have anything to reward you except one piece of advice. There is a very dangerous man. And this man is causing division within every family in Quraysh now, in Mecca. This man is ripping families apart. He's causing so much fitna in the community. Be aware of him. His name is Muhammad. And then the Prophet ﷺ smiled. He's like, I am Muhammad. She took shahada on the spot. Why? Did the Prophet ﷺ talk to her about Islam? Or did he act as a Muslim? What does the Muslim ummah need today? To live Islam. Just live Islam. Be a Muslim. Okay, the difference between dunya, desires, and nafs. I think I explained this, but let me just do it quickly. Dunya, don't be busy with anything that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created for you in this dunya. And be busy with the purpose that Allah created you for, which is to worship Him. And I explained the meaning of worship. Desires, and this is relevant to what we will talk about, inshallah. Like, if you look at any human being, he has four desires, from the top here to the bottom. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given you a brain looking for knowledge. And we talked about two types of knowledge, useful knowledge and useless knowledge, right? And there is a heart. This is the place for love. You love and hate. And then there is another desire for food. And there is a sexual desire. The strongest one of them is the sexual desire. And this is what we'll talk, inshallah, about. You know, Imra'at al-Aziz, the woman, the wife of al-Aziz. So these are the desires. If you maintain balance, like we as Muslims, we should seek knowledge. Which knowledge? Knowledge that will benefit you in this life and in the second life. And the only knowledge that will benefit you in both lives is the knowledge about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Does this mean that we shouldn't seek human sciences? No, we should, because we need it in this life. But don't forget that the most important knowledge is that you know why you are here, where are you heading for, where is your final destination. And shaitan comes to you always through the four desires, and he would like to try to take you to an extreme. So go to an extreme when it comes to knowledge. Some people would say, I don't want any knowledge. You know, I would love to be ignorant all my life. This is one extreme. And this is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, وَلَا الضَّالِّينَ. Right? Those who go astray in life, they don't seek knowledge. The other extreme is, I'm going to seek knowledge, but that which is not useful to me. These are the two extremes. So you should seek knowledge, which is beneficial to you. This is the moderation, and this is the characteristic of this ummah. وَكَذَلِكَ جَعَلْنَاكُمْ أُمَّةً وَسَطًا. Thus we have made you an ummah of moderation. When it comes to love and hate, who should be the love number one in your heart? Allah. Go back and study, inshallah, ayah number 24, Surah At-Tawbah, Surah number 9. It tells you exactly that this heart can have room for 11 loves. But go there, inshallah, and study what's the right order. Who should be number one? Who should be number two? And check that in your real life today. When it comes to food, do we live to eat or do we eat to live? Write it down and think about it. Some people live to eat, but others eat to live. Okay, so write this down and think about it. And this will tell you the moderation. And of course, the sexual desire, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told us, there is only one legal relationship between man and woman, which is marriage. Okay, another question was, after you have finished your period, can you engage in sexual intercourse before you have done ghusl to clean yourself? The ayah number 222 in surah number 2. You can't forget that, right? It's very easy. So, surah number 2, Al-Baqarah, and the ayah is number 222. Okay? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, this is exactly the question. وَيَسْأَلُونَكَ عَنِ الْمَحِيطِ. They ask you about the menses. Okay? قُلْ هُوَ أَذَنْ فَاعْتَزِلُوا النِّسَاءَ فِي الْمَحِيطِ. This is something harmful. So, فَاعْتَزِلُوا النِّسَاءَ فِي الْمَحِيطِ. It means when the question was posed to the Prophet ﷺ, he said the man can, you know, enjoy his wife physically except the sexual intercourse during that period. Why? Because the Jews used to live away from their wives during that time. And this is why they were upset when they heard the Prophet ﷺ saying this. Like, we never imitate them. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, فَاعْتَزِلُوا النِّسَاءَ فِي الْمَحِيطِ حَتَّى يَطْهُرْنَ. And again, the language will play a very important role here. فَإِذَا تَطَهَّرْنَ فَأْتُوهُنَّ مِنْ حَيْثُ أَمَرَكُمُ اللَّهِ. There's a difference between yathur, this is something that can be attributed to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, meaning when it's the end of the period, when it's the end of the menses. And this comes from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. For some women it's 6 days, for others it's 8 days, sometimes it goes to 10 days, it depends. So who causes that to stop? It's only Allah. And this is the verb yathur, because it comes from Allah. فَإِذَا تَطَهَّرْنَ, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala added just one letter, which gives the difference in meaning, when they purify themselves, meaning when they take the ghusl, when they take the shower. So there are two steps here. When the period ends, this is from Allah. This is, you know, yathurn. But fa'idha tatahan, so this is the condition. Once they purify themselves by taking the shower or the ghusl, fa'atuhunna min haythu amarakum Allah, then now, you know, it's halal for both of you to have the sexual intercourse. And then this, you know, the end of this verse is very beautiful, subhanallah. Who wants Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to love him? That's the end of this ayah, subhanallah. So when the person will have the ghusl and purify himself or herself, Allah is saying, إِنَّ اللَّهَ, that's the end of the verse, يُحِبُّ التَّوَّابِينَ وَيُحِبُّ الْمُتَطَهِرِينَ. Indeed, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves those who turn back in repentance to him constantly, and he loves those who purify themselves constantly. So even taking the shower itself is a reason for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to love you. What level of family interaction is permissible between my husband and my sister? Should family dinners be separated? Of course, they must be separated. There is no relationship between your husband and your sister. Because the Prophet ﷺ was asked this question. He was asked. In fact, he was warning. He said, إِيَّاكُمْ وَالدُّخُولَ عَلَى النِّسَاءِ. Do not enter a house, you know, where there is a woman, like, you know, staying by herself. And then the Prophet ﷺ said, was asked by one of the Ansar, he said, أَفَرَأَيْتَ الْحَمْوُ يَا رَسُولَ اللَّهِ. If it's like, this is one example. He said, what about like the brother of my husband? That was the question. Then the Prophet ﷺ said, أَلْحَمْوُ الْمَوْتِ أَلْحَمْوُ الْمَوْتِ أَلْحَمْوُ الْمَوْتِ. Meaning, death is easier in such a situation than that person to go in the absence of his brother. Meaning, if my brother comes to visit me in my absence and I'm not at home and my wife is alone, he is not permitted at all to come into the house. And that's what the Prophet ﷺ said. And there are lots of stories, subhanAllah, of adultery and fornication because of this. And why would the Prophet ﷺ say this? Because when your brother or my brother comes to my house, nobody will have doubt. I'm not saying I'm not trusting my wife or I'm not trusting my brother. But subhanAllah, in our Sharia, prevention is better than cure. It could be a case, one in a million. But Islam wants to protect us from having this. And wallahi, there is a man who called the sheikh, sorry, there is a woman who called the sheikh, and she asked him this question. She said, I'm pregnant from the brother of my husband, and I love him more than my husband. Now what should I do? And I said, Sadaqa Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. I said, this is why the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentioned this hadith. Prevention is better than cure. Would this happen every day? No. But can it happen? Yes. Islam says prevention is better than cure. Why? Because she explained the story. She said, he came the first day and my husband was outside. And like I said, oh, you're welcome. We don't respect the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ. No, if somebody comes and you're alone, you should just answer from behind the door. Who is it? So and so. You know, I'm sorry, look, you know, your brother is not here. That's it. If you have your children who are old, yes, he can come. That's no problem. But if you're alone, he's not permitted. He shouldn't be allowed. Somebody might say, he's traveling. He's coming from another country. The scholar said, you can go and stay with your neighbor and allow him in the house. But you can't be with him behind a closed door alone. Because the Prophet ﷺ said, لا يخلون رجل بامرأة إلا وكان الشيطان ثالثهما. If a man and a woman would be behind a closed door together, shaitan would be their third. And that's true. So the woman said, he came the first time, and then, you know, she allowed him, and she made him tea. Second time, he did it in purpose. He came earlier. And subhanAllah, she had daughters who were in the secondary school or the high school. So he came in, and like he started, like, you know, the VCR. There was no DVD at that time. And subhanAllah, the daughters, like, they were having pornography. So he started watching this. By the time she, you know, she brought him the tea, and they felt weak, and subhanAllah, they did it. And then she's saying to the sheikh, I love him more now than my husband, and she's pregnant from him. How can we solve this problem? What happened? We didn't obey the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Wallahi, any problem in this ummah today, it's because we violate one ayah or one hadith. Any problem in the ummah today. So this is why, yes, they should be separated. And subhanAllah, it becomes very easy. And this is how I do it with my friends. If they are not those, you know, much practicing in Islam, I would make sure that I invite them first to my house. So when they come, I would just go down when they come, because we live in Cairo in the 7th floor. Okay, so once I see the car downstairs, I would just go down and I would say, I would welcome the man, keep him busy with me, and I would ask, you know, his wife or any females just to go, and my wife will receive them, take them inside. And then we go after that. We sit together and they sit together. They will feel comfortable together. But you know what happens? If it's mixed, you sit down there, everybody behaves the best, right? When they are mixing. I mean, the man would be very abusive to his wife when they are alone in his house. But subhanAllah, in front of people, when there is dinner or something, he will be the most delicate man. Like, excuse me, dear honey, can you bring me this? And if you hear, like, if you hear the sister talking in her house, you know, you can't say whether it's the man or the woman talking. But subhanAllah, during that dinner, which is mixed, she's going to be, mashallah, you can't even hear her speaking. You see what I'm saying? And this is why shaitan will come in. So the men will be looking at the other woman, is going to say, mashallah, he's married to an angel. And he will come to the other man, like, you know, oh, she, look at his wife, mashallah, she's very, you know, respectable to her husband. Look at the way she talks to him. She's even whispering. You see what I'm saying? And then shaitan comes in. It's exactly like somebody who brings the TV and he starts watching a movie and his wife sitting next to him. You know what happens? Shaitan comes, because the man, you think when a man is watching the movie, is he going to concentrate on the men? I'm asking. You know what happens? This is exactly what happens. He's going to be doing like this. Right? He's comparing. Right? He's bringing shaitan in his house. You know, maybe his wife was very beautiful and her body was the best before marriage and before, you know, delivering 5 babies for him. Now she put up some weight. And subhanAllah, have you ever seen the star in the movie? She's an ugly woman. You see what I'm saying? So that's exactly what happens. So the man is going to start comparing. And then he wouldn't be happy with you. And subhanAllah, this comparison, you know, it happens inside him. He's not going to talk to you. But sometimes you'll hear a remark here or there. It's like, you know, what about just going to the gym, inshallah? And this offends the wife so much, right? So stay away from this because it's causing lots of problems. A sister is asking, she said, for women, sometimes we feel conflicted, you know, between our roles, like learning the deen and taking care of our families and homes. So how can we do it? Remember something, there are two stories, but I don't have time to go through them in detail. But I would advise you to listen to one of the beautiful khutbahs of Sheikh Muhammad Sharif. And he started the khutbah with the hadith that happened between Salman al-Farisi and Abu Darda. Like Salman al-Farisi went to visit Abu Darda and he was not there. And this was like before the ayat of hijab. And the wife of Abu Darda was not, you know, in clean clothes and she didn't take care of her appearance. And she said, like, you know, where's Abu Darda? She's like, he's outside. It's like, you know, why don't you take care of yourself? She's like, you know, Abu Darda is a very busy man. He doesn't care about this. So at that point of time, and like a conclusion from this hadith, besides another hadith that's about Abdullah ibn Amr ibn al-As. He was one of the most devout worshippers. And he was very, mashallah, very strict. To the degree that the Prophet ﷺ asked his wife when he married, and he said, like, you know, how is Abdullah? She said, he's one of the best devout worshippers. And sometimes women would be shy to say exactly what's going on. So they would say it in a way that only, like, you know, very smart people would understand it. So when she said this to the Prophet ﷺ, he realized that, like, he gives so much time to the ibadah, and he doesn't give quality time for his wife. And she said, like, you know, وَلَكِنَّهُ لَا يَقْرَوْنَ, like, you know, he doesn't have time for us. And this is when the Prophet ﷺ said, إِنَّ لِرَبِّكَ عَلَيْكَ حَقَّ وَإِنَّ لِبَدَنِكَ عَلَيْكَ حَقَّ وَإِنَّ لِأَهْلِكَ عَلَيْكَ حَقَّ فَأَعْتِقُ الَّذِي حَقٍ حَقَّ. Meaning that you have a duty upon you towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There is a duty upon you, again, due to your family. And there is a duty upon you towards your body. You have to rest. So give each one his due right. And I'll give you the example of how the Prophet ﷺ, you know, advised Abdullah ibn Amr. And in the meantime, he advised Abdullah ibn Umar. Abdullah ibn Amr is Abdullah ibn Amr ibn al-As. Abdullah ibn Umar, radiallahu anhuma, is Abdullah ibn Umar ibn al-Khattab. When he was asked about Abdullah ibn Umar, he said, he's a very good person, but I wish he could do Qiyamul Layl. This was a hint from the Prophet ﷺ, increase your level of ibadah. But with Abdullah ibn Amr, it was the opposite way. His wife was complaining that he doesn't spend quality time with her. And I know lots of the brothers, once they become, mashallah, into the da'wah, like he would be spending the whole day and night outside. And he goes home and he's married, his wife is going to say, welcome back. He's going to say, where's the bed? And he'll just be dead in the bed. She's waiting for him the whole night. And like you have to spend some quality time with her. Like, and I'm busy in da'wah. You can't do that. You can't take it to an extreme in one area and leave like something that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made obligatory on you. Like your wife has a right on you. And listen to this nice story. Abdullah ibn Amr ibn al-As. Usually it's a sunnah on the wedding day. And then when your wife is with you, and it's the first night that you both of you have wudu, and you put your head on her forehead here, and you make a dua. Allahumma inni as'aluka khayraha wa khayra ma jabaltaha alayh. وَأَعُوذُ بِكَ مِنْ شَرِّهَا وَشَرِّ مَا جَبَلْتَهَا عَلَيْهِ. And then you pray two rak'ahs. And then you lead her in the prayer. How long should be the two rak'ahs? 2 hours? I'm saying this is the first night in a marriage, right? You know what Abdullah ibn Amr did? His wife said he read the whole Quran. So he finished the two rak'ah by the Fajr al-Kadib, like almost 1 hour before Fajr. In the wedding night. Like, of course, his wife expected him to say, قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدْ, Allahu Akbar. He wouldn't even finish al-ikhlas. But you see, this is a story about Abdullah ibn Amr ibn al-As to show you. And so we have to have the balance in our life. You know what I'm saying? And these, subhanAllah, these are Sahaba. And the Prophet ﷺ was teaching them. Okay? So we should learn from this. You know the balance. You need to learn about your deen. You need to take care of your kids. You need to take care of your... You said wife. I didn't hear a brother saying your husband. And this tells me something. Should I continue saying what is that thing? The brothers are smiling. They got the message. Do I have to reprimand them more? No, they are very smart. They understand just by the signal. Okay, so we need to understand this. It's very important to give your family a quality time. It's very important. They need that and they have the right to that. How do you deal with people who praise you for your good deeds? This is a very critical issue. The Prophet ﷺ taught us this, and sometimes people again will be very harsh. مَنْ لَا يَشْكُرِ النَّاسِ لَا يَشْكُرِ اللَّهِ عَزَّ وَجَلَّ. Meaning, if you don't thank people, you don't thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If somebody thanks you for something out of gratitude, there is nothing wrong with this. But he shouldn't be praising you too much in your presence. In fact, you know, a Muslim shouldn't feel comfortable when somebody is praising him in his presence. You can say this behind his back. And do not exaggerate. But if somebody thanked you, there is nothing wrong. You don't say like, oh, this is bid'ahid, stop that, don't do it. This is too much. Don't embarrass him. He's just showing his gratitude, or she's showing her gratitude. Okay? The problem is, if you are expecting that praise, and if it doesn't happen, it's like, you know, look at them. They're not saying thank you to me. Because when we do what we do it to please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And I was giving an example. You know, I said, like, if you're walking in the street and somebody's carrying two heavy bags, and you rush to them and say, can I help you? Like, yeah. And then you carry the bag and escort them to their house. And then once, subhanAllah, because they are tired, they will just take the bags inside and you just lock the door. And you stand there in front of them like, no, how rude are you? She didn't even say thank you to me. Or he didn't even thank me. Like, did you do this waiting for thanking? Or did you do this waiting for the reward from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? But if the person thanked you, that's fine. There's no deed. Don't say like, you know, no, in Islam you're not supposed to thank me. That's wrong. What if you want to teach and you feel too ignorant or scared? Da'wah, and I think, as far as I understand the question, it means like, you know, you want to teach people Islam, right? As far as I'm concerned here. So if it means you want to make da'wah to people, don't be scared because you're ignorant, because this is shaitan playing games with you. Or because you're scared. You can do da'wah. If you understand what I'm going to say now. Da'wah is two types. Da'wah by walking and da'wah by talking. Not everyone can do da'wah by talking. And we proved it to the brothers today. Inshallah, next time we're going to prove it to the sisters, inshallah. And I think, you know, Sister Hiba did a good job with that. Like, I don't know, like, the topic that she was covering. But what we did with the brothers, we asked them to come and give a khutbah. So imagine somebody brings you in the spot and asks you to be here on the stage now and talk. You think it's very easy. What's the problem? I'm going to stand there, I'm going to smash them. Do you think it's that easy? You see what I'm saying? So subhanAllah, it's very difficult. It takes knowledge, it takes courage, it takes experience, it takes lots of, you know. So not everybody is good at speaking. But wallahi, the scholar said, da'wah by walking is more influential than da'wah by talking. Did I give you an example? Yes, the story that I shared with you about the Prophet. How Islam was taken to Indonesia, how Islam was taken to India, how was Islam taken to China? By the behavior of the Muslims. Did they talk to them about Islam? No. They were very honest, they were very hospitable, and people started asking them, what are you doing? Why do you do this? They said, like, because we are Muslim. What's Islam? And this is going to be the answer to another question. A sister sent me a question here, said, one of the professors told them at the university that Islam doesn't mean submission. Otherwise, it would mean surrender. I mean, we're playing games with words. Let's go back to the root of the word Islam. What's the root of the word Islam? Salima. That's the root, right? Salima, if you put them together, it means to be safe or to be secure. If you bring other derivatives of the word salima, it would be salam, which means peace. If you bring more derivatives, it would be Islam and Istislam. And Islam means submission, and Istislam means surrender. That's the linguistic meaning. But what's the technical meaning? The technical meaning is that you surrender and submit yourself to the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because He's your creator and to Him you will return. And He showed you how to end up your journey safely in paradise. Do we have an eternal journey coming soon, inshallah? He's busy. And He's preparing for the eternal journey anyway. So this is my question. Like, it means technically submission to the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It doesn't mean just submission or surrender. Okay? This is where the word Islam comes from. And subhanAllah, if you look at the other derivatives, if you submit to the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, this will bring about two types of peace in your life. Inner peace and outer peace. Inner peace is the peace of the heart and the peace of the mind. How many of you now have the peace of the heart and the peace of the mind when you are in a gathering like this? How many of you? Can you have this outside here? Imagine yourself now, وَالْعِيَادُ بِاللَّهِ, okay, that you are in a bar. Would you have, you know, this peace here? You will hear noise and swearing and bad language, right? SubhanAllah. This is inner peace. Inner peace means like you are secure, because you feel secure because you know your destination. Right? And I remember like my mother, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give her long life. She used to give me this dua when I was young, and I never understood it. She used to say, روح يا ابن ربنا يريح بالك ويحبب فيك خلقه. This is typically an Egyptian dialect. Which means, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give you the peace of the heart and the peace of the mind, and may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make all the people love you. And when I was young, I said, like, why should all the people love me? I just need one woman. And may Allah give you the peace of the heart. I said, like, what's wrong with my heart? SubhanAllah, when you become older and you realize what it means, I mean, wallahi, every time I see her, I kiss her hand and I kiss her and I say, thank you so much, because I can see it in my life that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accepted her dua. That alhamdulillah, my biggest pride in this life is that I'm a Muslim. And this is the source of my peace of the heart and peace of the mind. I think all of you would share this with me, right? If I ask you now to ride with me a bus now, and I'm going to be the lousy driver, and then I know nothing about, what's the nearest city here? Scarborough? This is called Mississauga, right? So Toronto would be like, let's say the nearest city, okay? So I'm going to start driving, and somebody's going to say, we're going to Toronto. And I say, like, great, let's go. And then I start driving, and then the first traffic light, I'm going to stop. And then I'm going to ask everybody, like, should we go right, left, straight, or go back? And nobody knows the directions. So somebody's going to say, you are the sheikh, you are the barakah. Just try something. You know what? Right is good. The Prophet ﷺ used to like right. Let's go right. There is no barakah in that. You should know where you are going. And then I'm going to say, okay, let's follow the barakah. And we go right. Let me ask you a question. The more we will drive, would you feel secure? You have doubts. Why? We are not sure whether we're going towards the destination or not. Right? And then we'll keep going until we end up in a desert. Do we have desert here? Okay, we'll go to the mountains or whatever. And then once we are there, somebody's going to say, one of the sisters of Al-Huda, she said, like, SubhanAllah, our name is Al-Huda, guidance. You should have asked us for the map. And then we're going to ask the sister, where should we go? It's like, you know, if you go straight, follow the straight path, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will take you to Toronto. So we go back to the traffic light and keep going straight. This is another barakah way, okay? And then we keep going and going until we end up in the river. Again, we're lost. Do you feel secure? Still, you're concerned. Okay, let's go back. One of the brothers is going to say, you know what? I feel if we go left, inshallah, that's the way. And then we go left, it doesn't work. We end up in a lake. And then someone's going to, you know what? We have to go back. It's the other way. And we go back, we end up in the ocean. So my question to you, if you don't know your destination, would you have the peace of the heart and the peace of the mind? Alhamdulillah for Islam. We know our destination. What's our final destination in the eternal journey? Jannah, inshallah. Say inshallah. Mean it from the heart. Say inshallah. Because Juha, one of the famous comedians in the Arabic literature, One time he was going to the market, he wanted to buy a cow. And they asked him, where are you going, Juha? He said, I'm going to buy a cow. They said, say inshallah. I said, why? I have lots of money here. And there are lots of cows in the market. And then he went to the market, he came back, and there was no cow. They asked him, where's the cow, Juha? He said, the money is stolen, inshallah. Sometimes we use inshallah in that sense, you know? So I'm going to tell the sister who asked this question, I'm scared to give da'wah. I'm going to say, listen, da'wah by walking, meaning just live Islam. You know, apply Islam as a way of life. Because this is the best way that people will accept Islam. And let me just end up with this question. I would just leave you to think about it. What was the degree that Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu get when he started making da'wah? Did he get a PhD or a master's? Master's or BA? No. It was only 1 week after he listened to the Prophet ﷺ, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guided him to guide 6 amongst the 10 promised paradise while still they were walking on earth. 6 days of listening to the Prophet ﷺ. How much knowledge? How many verses of the Quran were revealed in 6 days? You see what I'm saying? So is it by knowledge? If the person is saying, I'm ignorant, like, invite people to that which you know. Be hospitable. This is da'wah. Be honest. This is da'wah. Be forgiving. This is da'wah. It doesn't mean that you have to go and say, okay, let me give you a fatwa. And this is, mashallah, we are very good at that. Right? No, you don't have to give fatwa. Just share Islam with the people by the way you behave, because they will start asking you, how many times your name was Mo at work? And subhanAllah, when you came and you took one of the Maghrib classes, and then you went to, you know, to the work and said, like, my name is Muhammad. I'm not Mo anymore. As if you are, you know, I'm a Muslim now. I'm proud to be a Muslim because I know how important Islam is in my life. And subhanAllah, then you started praying. You were scared to pray at work. Now you started praying. You know how the people would look at you at work? Wallahi, they will respect you. And I know many of the brothers, after I advised them to pray at work, they would come to me and say, wallahi, you're right. Because my employer comes to me now and say, Muhammad, isn't it time for prayer? Be ashamed. Go and pray. Because he respects you, because you respect your deen. But if you don't respect your deen, he has no respect for you. Oh, this is a question for me. Personally, what days and timings as your halaqas in Vancouver? You're welcome, inshallah, to come and attend. It's on Friday between Maghrib and Isha. But Maghrib and Isha there now is between 10 to 11:30. I hope you can make it, inshallah. We're going to move it, inshallah, to between 7 to 9. But there are other things that I do at the university. I give a halaqa at the UBC on Tuesday and a halaqa at the SFU on Wednesday. Can we pray behind a person that his reciting of the Quran is poor? If he can recite Al-Fatiha properly, you can pray behind him. But if there is someone else in the congregation who can recite better than him, he should be the one reciting. Because the Prophet ﷺ, when he said the conditions for leading the Salah, he said, Ya Ummul Qawma Aqra'uhum. And Aqra'uhum, the scholars of fiqh, they disagreed. Is it Aqra'uhum meaning the one who is the best reciter? It doesn't have to do with the voice. Although the voice would be inspiring for people, but it means the person who is more memorizing, because the Sahaba who memorized the Quran were called also the Qurra and also the Huffaz. So if somebody, you know, if both of them are the same when it comes to memorization, so the one who recites better than the other. And the one who has, like, you know, a more inspiring voice, because people will reflect more, inshallah, in the salah. And then the second condition, it's not age. It's not age. What's the second condition? Afqahuhum, the one who has more fiqh. Because sometimes you might memorize the Quran, but you don't understand what you're memorizing. So here will be the difference, inshallah. Okay, I'm going to stop with the questions here and go back to Surah Yusuf. Okay, we stopped last time at وَرَاوَدَتْهُ الَّتِي هُوَ فِي بَيْتِهَا عَنْ نَفْسِهِ وَغَلَّقَتِ الْأَبْوَابِ وَقَالَتْ هَيْتَ لَكَ. We stopped at وَغَلَّقَتِ الْأَبْوَابِ, and we said Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala didn't say وَأَغْلَقَتِ الْبَابِ. He said وَغَلَّقَتْ, which is صِغَةْ مُبَالَغَةً in the Arabic language, meaning she severely bolted and not one door, al-abwab, more than one door. And we share the story of Muawiyah and the door, right? And waqalat hayta lak, meaning, I'm ready for you now, come. So she's inviting him. What was the first reaction of Yusuf alayhi salam? He said, ma'ad Allah. And there's a difference between when I say in Arabic, a'udhu billah and ma'ad Allah. What's the difference? A'udhu billah means, and this is what you will find in the translation, which is not, again, accurate. I seek refuge with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is a'udhu billah. But ma'ad Allah, meaning Allah is my resort. As if he's saying, you know when we say in al-Fatiha, iyyaka na'bud, you alone we worship. We don't say, we worship you alone. And there is, of course, there is a reason for the inversion here in the language. Meaning, he's resorting to Allah first because it's a time now, oh Allah, I'm a human being. Yes, I'm a prophet and I'm impeccable, I'm infallible, but I'm a human being still. And this woman is beautiful. She's my mistress. I'm a young man. I'm a very powerful man. And she's commanding me and I'm a maid. She's free and I'm a slave. Now, Allah, you are my refuge. Protect me. And the big question that we will answer tonight is, did Yusuf ham? What's the meaning of ham that we have here? It's the next verse where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, وَلَقَدْ هَمَّتْ بِهِ وَهَمَّ بِهَا. Yeah, it's here. And indeed, she did desire him. So the big question that we'll answer tonight is, did Yusuf desire her? And was he at the same level of her desire? And I'm going to give you, inshallah, more than 15 evidence that Yusuf did not do that. And so we'll count them together, inshallah. Okay? But before we go there, I would like to share a nice story to show the jealousy of Aisha radiallahu anha when she heard like about A'udhu Billah or Ma'ad Allah. One time, the Prophet was married. There are two narrations. They say it's like she was the daughter of a king. And another narration said she was a Bedouin woman, but she was very beautiful. And when Aisha radiallahu anha saw her, she was very jealous. She said, oh, may Allah, may the Prophet ﷺ would love her more. So she went to her and she told her this. She said, I'm going to teach you a statement that the Prophet ﷺ loves so much. Once you see him, say it to him. He would love you so much. And who would reject a piece of advice that will make your husband love you more? And who is husband? Who is the husband? It's the Prophet ﷺ. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam went to her and Aisha said, when you see the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, say, A'udhu billahi mink. I seek refuge with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala from you. And because she was like a naive woman, subhanallah, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam went there and he knocked on the door. She opened the door and she said, A'udhu billahi mink. She thought that it's something nice. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, لَقَدْ اسْتَعَثْتِ بِمَعَاذِ الْحَقِي بِأَهْلِكِ. Like you sought refuge with someone who deserves to be sought. Go to your family. And the Prophet ﷺ didn't consummate the marriage with her. So this is the meaning of A'udhu Billah. I seek refuge with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So before we move to this, he said, إِنَّهُ رَبِّي أَحْسَنَ مَثْوَايِ. Now let me ask you a question. This is the word in Arabic. He said, قَالَ مَعَادَ اللَّهِ. He said, Allah is my refuge. Then he said, إِنَّهُ. They said, the ha here, it is him. The ha here is a pronoun. It is him. Okay? رَبِّي, my Lord. أَحْسَنَ مَثْوَايِ. Meaning, he gave me good lodging. He treated me well. You remember when he told his wife, أَكْرِمِي مَثْوَى, be hospitable to him, treat him well. So, who is the Lord here? Who is the word Rabb here? Is it Al-Aziz or is it Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? There are two opinions. One opinion said, he said right away because he said ma'ath Allah, and right away he said innahu, meaning it is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, my Lord, who caused me to come to this house. So it's the guidance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. After he saved me from the will, now I ended up here in the house of Al-Aziz. That's one opinion. Okay? And again, this is the miraculous nature of the Arabic language. I told you before. Remember the day before yesterday? Did the Prophet ﷺ make a tafsir of the whole Quran? No. Okay? This is why we can understand it in two ways. The other opinion that says the ha here in him, it is him who is my Lord, it refers to Al-Aziz. And the evidence that they give is, if you go back a little bit, you remember when Al-Aziz told his wife, Akrimi Mathwa, the same words. The same words. If you go back, Al-Aziz told his wife, he said, Akrimi Mathwa, meaning be hospitable to him, give him a good lodging, treat him well. So they said, it means that it is my Lord figuratively. You remember when I told you the word Rabb figuratively could be used with human beings? When we say in Arabic language, Rabb al-Usra. Because the word Rabb means the one who brings about something out of non-existence and he provides for that thing. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created us out of nothing and he provides for us, right? So he's our Rabb. But figuratively speaking, when a man marries in Islam, he is the Qawwam. You remember when we explained the word Qawwama? He is the maintainer and protector of the woman. So he provides, he's obligated financially to provide for all of her needs, right? So he made a family out of nothing and he provides. So figuratively we say, Huwa Rabbul Usra. He's Rabbul Usra. He's the Lord of the family. What if the woman is the one who provides? We say, Rabbat al-Usra. She is Rabbat al-Usra. So we can use it for the man or the woman, whoever provides for the family. So this is why figuratively they said, he is referring here also, he could be referring to Al-Aziz. Innahu Rabbi here, it means it is Al-Aziz. Ahsana Mathwai, again, he made me living in a great comfort. As we said before, he was hospitable to me. He gave me a good lodging. And then he said, Innahu la yuflihu al-Zalimun. The Zalimun will never be successful, will never prosper. What does this mean? Does the word Zalimun here has the same meaning that I explained to you before? I told you before, Zulm is degrees, right? The highest of which is, and the evidence is, يَا بُنَيَّ لَا تُشْرِكْ بِاللَّهِ إِنَّ الشِّرْكَ لَظُلْمٌ عَظِيمٌ. Does the word ظَالِمُون here means مُشْرِكُون? Disbelievers? It's another degree. It means, if your husband was hospitable to me, and he gave me good living, comfortable living, should I betray him with you? I will be unfair. That's the meaning of الظَالِمُون here. Or if the word Rabbi refers to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, if Allah saved me from the will and he guided me to the house of Al-Aziz and he gave me a good living, should I betray the amana and, you know, make zina or be a fornicator or an adulterer? Again, this is against the commands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So I will be unfair to myself when it comes to my relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Okay? So write down the first evidence that Yusuf alayhi salam did not have the same desire that the wife of Al-Aziz has. It's the fact that rawadathu means she tried many times before. Implicitly. And it didn't work. But now explicitly she said, haytalak, I am ready, come to me now. What was the answer? Did he think for a minute? Did he take a second to think? He said, Ma'ad Allah, which means, you know, he fears Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah is in his heart. The fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is in his heart. He's conscious that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can see him. And this again tells you something. You remember when we talked about the day of judgment? We said it will be a very difficult day. And if you want to know the full description of what will happen in the day of judgment, join the eternal journey, inshallah, because we'll talk in detail about this. But again, the Prophet ﷺ in Hadith al-Shafa'ah, in the hadith that he talks about intercession on the day of judgment, he said, تَدْنُ الشَّمْسُ مُنْ رُؤُوسِ الْخَلَائِقِ قَدْرَ مِيل. The sun will be close to us, he said, قَدْرَ مِيل. The distance of meal. You know how far the sun is from us now? 93 million miles. You know how long is the mile? It is 1.6 kilometer. So can you imagine the number? And subhanAllah, yesterday, you know, we turned on the air condition. It's 93 million miles. The Prophet ﷺ said it will be just 1 mile away on the Day of Judgment. And subhanAllah, the narrator of the hadith or the reporter of the hadith, the Sahabi said, لا أدري أهو الميل الميل أم هو الميل الذي تكتحل به المرأة؟ The word meal in the Arabic language could mean two things. It could mean mile and it could mean the mascara. Am I saying it correctly? You know that thing that the woman used to put? Say it again. Did you hear that? Okay. This should be the gift, inshallah, on the wedding. Okay. That's the meaning of that. It's that long, subhanallah. That's the word meal in the Arabic language. The Prophet ﷺ said, the sun will be up to here. Can you imagine that? And subhanallah. The Prophet ﷺ said, مِنَّا مَنْ يَبْلُغُ الْعَرَقْ إِلَىٰ كَعْبَيْهِ وَمِنَّا مَنْ يَبْلُغُ الْعَرَقْ إِلَىٰ رُكْبَتَيْهِ وَمِنَّا مَنْ يَبْلُغُ الْعَرَقْ إلى حقويه ومنا من يلجمه العرق والجامة. Some people their sweat will be up to their ankles, other to their knees, to their waists, to their necks. Some people will be drowning in their sweat because of their sins. But look at the other picture. There is always a good picture. سبعة يظلهم الله في ظل يوم لا ظل إلا ظل. Seven categories of people will be under the shade of Allah Subhanahu wa Taala on the day of judgment, when there will be no shade except the shade of the throne of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. One of them is someone like Yusuf. And this is why I'm quoting this hadith. Rajulun, one of them. Rajulun da'athum ra'a, dhatu mansabin wajah, faqala inni akhafu Allah. A man was seduced by a woman and she said, come. And this is exactly what she said. He said, I fear Allah, ma'ad Allah. And another hadith that you all know, you know, the three people who were going outside and they went into a cave and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala moved one of the rocks and it blocked the cave. So the three of them, and this is why we can say, you can do tawassul. You can beg Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala by virtue of the good deeds that you have done in this life. And this is the evidence from the sunnah. So the three men who were blocked in the cave, one of them, again, was like Yusuf alayhi salam. He said, oh Allah, you know that there was a cousin of mine, and she needed money, and she came to me, and I told her, I'll give you the money on one condition, that I would sleep with you. And when I was there and I was sleeping with her, she said, fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Don't do that. Then I walked away from her because I fear you, Allah. If I have done this because of your fear and only to please you, Allah, you know, relieve us from this cave. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala moved the rock in a way that will not give them full passage to get out until the other two asked Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala by virtue of the good deeds that they have done. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you know, removed the rock and they were saved from the cave. So again, this is another example. So what's the gem that we derive from here? If you are in such a situation, remember that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can see you. Because the Prophet ﷺ said, لا يزني الزاني حين يزني وهو مؤمن. When a person commits adultery, you know, his iman, they said his iman is taken away from him until he finishes. And then if he repents to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, his iman comes back to him. You know why? Because the Prophet ﷺ said in that hadith, لا يسرق السارق حين يسرق وهو مؤمن. Even the person when he steals, he's not a believer because his belief is taken away from him. What does this mean? Let me just act it. When somebody wants to steal, what does he do? Look at me. He's going to do like this. Nobody see me. Right? Nobody can see me. Let's go. He's denying what? He's denying the existence of Allah that he can see him, right? Okay, another one might do this. When somebody wants to commit adultery, they will go in a place that they are not known. And they will try to hide in a dark place. Again, wherever you go, can you hide from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? And this is why when a man came to Ibrahim ibn Adham and he said, I want to disobey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and I don't want the angel here to write down what I'm doing. What did Ibrahim ibn Adham said to him? Take those. He said, you can do this if you can fulfill five conditions. He said, give them to me. He thought it's very easy. He said, the first condition, go to any other earth other than the earth that belongs to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and then disobey him there. And he said, where can I go? And then he said, give me the second condition. It might be easier. He said, find someone else who can provide for you razaq other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then disobey him. He said, who else will provide for me other than Allah? Give me the third condition, it might be easier. He said, go to a place where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can't see you. Then disobey him. Can you disobey Allah in the basement? In a dark room? Allah can see you. Right? And then he said, where can I do that? Give me the fourth condition, it might be easier. He said, when the angel of death comes to you, tell him, I'm not coming. I will not listen to you. Can you? No. He said, give me the fifth condition, it might be easier. He said, when the angels of torture on the day of judgment come to drive you and throw you in hellfire, tell them, I'm not coming with you. Can you challenge them? No. He said, if you live in the earth of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, if you eat from the provision of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, if you know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can see you everywhere, if you know that you can't stop the angel of death to take your soul when the time comes, if you know that you can't stop the angels of torture to, you know, to drive you and throw you into hellfire, how dare you disobey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? So the man made tawbah and he died after a month. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us tawbah before death. إِنَّهُ لَا يُفْلِحُ الظَّالِمُونَ. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, وَلَقَدْ هَمَّتْ بِهِ وَهَمَّ بِهَا. She desired him. Where's the evidence? Who can give me the evidence that she desired him? Give me the words. رَاوَدَتْهُ. MashaAllah. You know what? I'm gonna give all the candies to the sisters and then they can distribute the candy, inshallah. I'm gonna keep one for the brothers, inshallah. Okay, I'll keep them with you, inshallah. And anytime somebody answers, you just give one back, yeah. So, rawadathu, right? Rawadathu. And we said murawada, like it has been going for a long time and it was implicit. Now, she can't bear anymore. Yusuf is very good looking, he's a young man, and she's been living him with for a long time. Now she said, I have to do it explicitly. So she said, Haytalak, come. And he didn't respond. He said, Ma'ad Allah. And this is the first evidence that he did not have the same desire like her. That's the first evidence. He said, Ma'ad Allah, right away. That's the first evidence. And then, when she said, Walaqad hammad bihi, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, she desired him. So, she went towards him. And she wanted to force him into the act. So the evidence is, Rawadathu, and Haytalak, and the third one now, وَلَقَدْ هَمَّتْ بِهِ. Okay? But the evidence for Yusuf is, مَعَاذَ اللَّهِ. That's number one. He said, مَعَاذَ اللَّهِ. That's number one. Okay? Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, وَهَمَّ بِهَا لَوْلَا أَرَّأَى بُرْهَانَ رَبِّ. And this is the only way you can read it correctly in the Quran. You can never stop and say, وَلَقَدْ هَمَّتْ بِهِ وَهَمَّ بِهَا. Because if you say it this way, it means that they were at the same level of the desire. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, لَوْلَا أَرَّأَى بُرْهَانَ رَبِّهِ. This is the second evidence in Arabic language and grammar. When we say لَوْلَا, we say in Arabic, لَوْلَا تُفِيدِ امْتِنَاعَ الْوُقُوعَ. Let me give you this analogy. We have لَوْ and لَوْلَا in Arabic. لَوْ is equal to if. You know, after if, there is like conditional sentence, and then there is a result after that, right? If you come across somebody who is a loser, somebody who failed in the test, right? And you say, what happened to you? Like, I failed. Why? If I studied, I would succeed. If I had studied, I would have succeeded, right? So now when we say if, what stopped him from succeeding? Studying. He didn't study. Because he didn't study, what's the result? He failed. So the condition for success is to study, right? Now this is the meaning of law in the Arabic language. Here we don't have law, we have lawla. Lawla tufid imtina' al-wujud, meaning unless Yusuf alayhi salam has the burhan, which is the fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in his heart, and the fact that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can see him, he would have desired her. Is it clear this way? Okay, let me give you another analogy. Okay. When I say in Arabic, لَوْلَا وُجُودِي مَعَكُمْ, and I have to say it in Arabic first, and I'm going to translate it. لَوْلَا وُجُودِي مَعَكُمْ الْآنْ فِي Mississauga. Mississauga, لَكُنْتْ فِي Vancouver. Okay? If not for the fact that I am with you now here in Mississauga, I would be in Vancouver. Am I in Vancouver now? What prevented me from being in Vancouver? Being with? Perfect. So Yusuf alayhi salam would have desired her if he doesn't have The fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the fact that he's conscious of Allah. Did Yusuf alayhi salam for 1 second miss the fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? When she said, come, what did he say? And this is the Burhan. He said, I fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah can see me. I can't do this. So it means if Yusuf didn't fear Allah, he would have desired her. Did he desire her? No. So why didn't Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala say it very easily, you know, not to confuse us and say, and she desired him, but he didn't desire her for two reasons. Write them. It will contradict the fact that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned two verses, you know, before he said, وَلَمَّا بَلَغَ أَشُدَّهُ. He was full of vigor as a man. So it would mean like, you know, Yusuf, you know, was incompetent or impotent. She was a very beautiful woman and she's offering herself to him. So when he saw her, he said, Ma'ad Allah, because he said, oh Allah, I'm a human being. I'm a prophet. I'm infallible, but I'm a human being. I might submit to her seduction. So Allah help me. So it was not the fact that he was not a man. Because if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said she desired him and he didn't desire her, some people might say, Yusuf, you know, doesn't like, you know, he can't, you know, have a relationship with a woman. Let me put it this simple way. But he was a man. Second, some scholars of tafsir said it could have been the fact that she is his mistress. And he was stunned when she asked him to do that. So he lost his manliness. You see what I'm saying? But this is not the reason. The only reason that prevented Yusuf alayhi salam, he was a man full of vigor. And he didn't, you know, lose his manliness. He was not stunned by the fact that she offered him this. But he fears Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He's conscious that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can see him. And if the man that we shared his story in the hadith can do this, wouldn't a prophet of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala do it? Who is infallible? You see now? You understand? So Lawla is the second evidence. Let's move on. Lawla ar-ra'a burhana rabbi. Some people stop and say, what's the meaning of burhana rabbi? You'll find many, you know, fabricated stuff in the tafsir. I'll share just two with you now. One of them is that they say, oh, when he responded to her and he was about to do it, but like when he did that, he looked up and he saw Yaqub alayhi salam doing like this. Don't do it. What is the evidence? Is this a hadith by the Prophet? This is something fabricated. There is no evidence for that. Another one said, yes, he responded to her and he was about to do it. And subhanAllah, at that moment, he looked up and he found the verse of the Quran. وَلَا تَقْرَبُوا الزِّنَا. Was the Quran revealed by that time? You see what I'm saying? So again, what was the reason? That he fears Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's the meaning of the Burhan. Okay, he knows that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can see him, and he said, Ma'ad Allah, oh Allah, I seek refuge with you now. Protect me from what she's inviting me to do. Now, another evidence. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, right after that, he said, كَذَلِكَ لِنَصْرِفَ عَنْهُ السُّوءُ. I'm going to stop here. لِنَصْرِفَ عَنْهُ. It's not a warning, it's a question. So, كَذَلِكَ لِنَصْرِفَ عَنْهُ. No, it's a warning. Can the instructor make a complaint or find like write a questionnaire? It's always in my class that the Asr prayer comes and the questionnaire comes and the camera comes. Okay. I'm going to make it up, inshallah, in the next time if you want me to come again, inshallah. They said, كَذَلِكَ لِنَصْرِفَ عَنْهُ. SubhanAllah, the preposition here is another evidence that Yusuf alayhi salam did not do. Like even desire her the way she desired him. What does it mean? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, and let me go to the English that you will understand, turn away from him, not turn him away. لِنَصْرِفَ عَنْهُ, not لِنَصْرِفَهُ عَنِ السُّوءِ. Nothing was in him towards her. Yes, he's a man and he would desire a woman, but he fears Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So Allah said, لِنَصْرِفَ عَنْهُ السُّوءِ. The evil is coming from outside, from the wife of Al-Aziz. But he has nothing evil in his heart. He has no evil desire in his heart. So Allah didn't say, لِنَصْرِفَهُ, to turn him away from. But turn away evil that's coming from outside him. This is another evidence. And this is again the miraculous nature of the Arabic language. السوء والفحشاء. What's السوء and what's الفحشاء? They said here, evil and immoral sin. Some other scholars said, السوء means the introduction before zina. What happens before zina? Because once she said, come, he said, I seek refuge with Allah. So nothing happens. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala kept him away even from the things that, the steps that will happen before the act itself. That's a su. And al-fahsha, Allah described it. And the Shaykh shared it with you. He said, who can give me the evidence of the verse that talks about? Even stay away from the steps that would lead you to zina. Right? That's a su. And al-fahsha, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala described al-zina itself many times in the Quran. He said, innahu kana fahishatan. So Allah described zina as fahisha. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala saved Yusuf and turned away from him something that was coming from outside, which is introduction to zina and zina itself, which is al-fahsha. Now, innahu and inna, as we said, it's a particle that means confirmation. And the ha is him. Verily, Yusuf, min ibadina al-mukhlasin. There are two testimonies here. Two testimonies. One by Allah and one by shaitan. That Yusuf did not do it. How can you explain this? Innahu min ibadina. There was a dialogue between Allah and the Quran, and I'm sure that you all know it. And shaitan. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when shaitan said him, فَبِعِزَّتِكَ لَأُغْوِيَنَّهُمْ أَجْمَعِينَ. By your majesty, by your glory, I will أُغْوِيَنَّهُمْ, meaning I will take them away from the straight path. All of them. He didn't make an exception. So what's the job of shaitan? He wants to turn us away all from the straight path. Would you take him as an enemy? Or you listen to the whispers? You see what I'm saying? Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, إِنَّ عِبَادِي لَيْسَ لَكَ عَلَيْهِمْ سُلْطَانٌ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said in the Quran, indeed, my servants, those who will submit to me, not to you. إِنَّ عِبَادِي لَيْسَ لَكَ عَلَيْهِمْ سُلْطَانٌ. You will have no authority over my true servants, those who will submit to me. So, how can you consider Yusuf alayhi salam? Allah is saying, إِنَّهُ مِنْ عِبَادِنَا. Indeed, he's one of our servants. Allah is ascribing Yusuf alayhi salam to himself, not to a shaitan. So can the shaitan have something to do with him? Now, let's go to shaitan himself. Shaitan said, فَبِعِزَّتِكَ لَأُغْوِيَنَّهُمْ أَجْمَعِينَ. Then he said, the exception was, إِلَّا عِبَادَكَ مِنْهُمْ الْمُخْلَصِينَ. Except your servants who are المخلصين. And look here, there is a fatha on the lam. المخلص. Sisters of Al-Huda. Al-Mukhlas, right? If we take this and put it down here, it will be Al-Mukhlis. Is there a difference between both? Of course, there is a big difference. What's the difference between Mukhlis and Mukhlas? Let me share it with you. Mukhlis means sincere. Mukhlis means sincere. Mukhlas means one who is selected by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala from the beginning to have that sincerity. So still, what's the difference? Ikhlas means sincerity. And both mukhlis and mukhlas have sincerity. But what's the difference between both? It is someone who will try to be sincere in his submission to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And he will worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for a long time. And when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows the sincerity in his heart, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will accept him as a sincere person. It could take a year, it could take 2 years, it could take 4 years, it could take 5 years. You understand what I'm saying? Subhanallah. But mukhlas, from the very beginning, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala selects some people from amongst his servants to be the prophets. وَكَذَلِكَ يَجْتَبِيكَ رَبُّكَ إِنَّ اللَّهَ اصْطَفَى. Allah uses this in the Quran many times. That he selects some people that they are sincere from the beginning. They are chosen by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And let me just share an analogy and a story with you to make this easy for you. How many of you started practicing Islam and then subhanAllah, after like, you know, 1 year or 2 years, like you feel like, you know, there is nothing, there is no progress. You see what I'm saying? You want to feel like, you know, your level of iman is going up, but there is no progress, right? And sometimes some people think by the fact that they go to the masjid 5 times a day and they pray the 5 times, that they are given hidayah from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has to put you on a probation period to know whether you are mukhlis or not. And would you like to share a story with me? I'll tell you this story. There was a brother, like one time we were sitting together and we wanted to go to pray. Sometimes some people, you know, will be sitting in the crowd and they don't pray. So what is the best way to make da'wah to them? To put them on the spot and say, brother, are you a Muslim? Is your name Muhammad? Shame on you. We're going to prayer, inshallah. Are you coming? He's going to say, no. Right? But what if your approach is like this? You know, the adhan comes right in the middle of the talk. Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. Then you turn to the crowd like, you know, what does that mean? Allahu Akbar. The adhan, akhi. I said, no. I'm looking for the deeper meaning. When I ask you a question from a linguistic background, I'm asking, did it hit your heart? Did you listen to that? This statement means Allah is greater than everything in your hand. Leave it and go and respond to the call. Allah is asking you to be His guest. Allah is going to host you in His house. Would you feel that when you hear the adhan? Or it's like, Allahu Akbar, I hear it every day. Right? So subhanAllah. You say like, you know, what does it mean? And then you get one of the brothers, looks like, oh, it means Allah is greater than everything. We have to go and pray. Then you ask the brother, like, who doesn't pray, like, sorry, brother, we're going to pray, inshallah. We'll come back, inshallah. Okay? We're coming back, okay? Inshallah. Are you saying, inshallah, we'll come back and see you? Like, no, I'm a Muslim. I'm coming. Is he coming to pray for the sake of Allah? We don't care at that point. We just want to engage him. We want to bring him with us. And this brother, subhanAllah, he loves shoes so much. He spends most of his money on the shoes. Some people. And he loves sports shoes, you know. So subhanAllah, he bought the shoes and was like 500 Egyptian pounds. That's a fortune. And subhanAllah, we went to the masjid and it was Jum'ah. And you know how many people go to the Jum'ah? Subhanallah, we went there and we started the prayer and he put the shoes right in front of him. And the Imam started, Allahu Akbar, Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. And that brother, all his khushu' was on the shoes. He wouldn't turn away. First of all, when he came, was he coming to pray for the sake of Allah? It was like, I'm a Muslim. Okay, that's the intention number one. Second intention, he cared so much about the shoes. Second warning. So subhanAllah, the prayer went on and subhanAllah, the shaykh was real, wallahi, he has such a nice voice in recitation. Everybody was crying. And this guy, like no emotions at all, because all his emotions and love was going to the shoes. Like you're standing in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Akhi, you don't have a heart. أفلا يتدبرون القرآن أم على قلوب أقفالها. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling us, don't they reflect in the Quran? Or are their hearts sealed? But again, we said that from the very beginning, his intention was, I'm a Muslim. So subhanAllah, we went to sujood and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent somebody for a message and he left with the shoes. And then the guy, like, you know, he lifted his head after sujood and the shoes was not there. And he was mad. Like we finished the prayer, he stood up in the middle of the masjid. He said, Wallahi, I'm not coming to pray again. So Allah is giving him a test from day one. You remember the probation period? SubhanAllah, you work for an employer for 90 days. And he decides after the 90 days whether you will continue with him or not. How many years did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala leave this person who should be employed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala without firing him, without killing him, without paralyzing his legs when he goes to some place that displeases Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? You see what I'm saying? So when we go for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So Allah was testing his sincerity, right? From day one, he failed because he worshipped his shoes. He didn't worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, إِنَّهُ مِنْ عِبَادِنَا. So how many evidences so far? Two. Four. Five. Okay, let's go back. Ma'ad Allah, that was number one, right? And we said, لَوْلَا is number two. عَنْهُ, three. عِبَادِنَا, الْمُخْلَصِينَ, five. We said, Shaitan said, فَبِعِزَّتِكَ لَأُغْوِيَنَّهُمْ أَجْمَعِينَ. By your glory, your majesty, I'm going to, you know, turn them away from your straight path. All of them except عِبَادَكَ مِنْهُمُ الْمُخْلَصِينَ. Your servants who are مُخْلَصِينَ. So, did Shaitan give evidence here that Yusuf alayhi salam did not have the ham? Yes, the verse tells you. Okay. وَاسْتَبَقَ الْبَابِ. Both of them were racing, right? Subhanallah. One is racing from the disobedience of Allah. And one is racing to disobey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Is the racing the same? Subhanallah. This was the racing of Yusuf alayhi salam to turn away from disobedience of Allah. And the wife of Al-Aziz was racing to the door because she wants to get him back and to disobey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What is our racing today? What are we racing for? Listen to the Quran. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, وَسَابِقُوا إِلَىٰ مَغْفِرَةٍ مِّن رَبِّكُمْ وَجَنَّةٍ. And in Surah Al-Imran, he said, وَسَارِعُوا إِلَىٰ مَغْفِرَةٍ مِّن رَبِّكُمْ وَجَنَّةٍ. So Allah is commanding us as Muslims, he said, race to the forgiveness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So should we join Yusuf alayhi salam? Race to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Or race away from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, فَفِرُّوا إِلَى اللَّهِ. Turn back and race towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What do people do today? They turn away from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So, وَاسْتَبَقَ الْبَابِ. Both of them were racing to the door, but they have different goals. One is trying to go away from the disobedience of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and one was racing, insisting to disobey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَقَدَّتْ قَمِيصَهُ مِنْ دُبُرْ. Meaning, dubur means back, and qubul means front. So, she tore his shirt from the back, which means he was running away from or towards her? From. That's another evidence. So he was running away from her, but she was racing to bring him back. So the shirt being torn from the back, this is another evidence that Yusuf did not. وَأَلْفَ يَا سَيِّدَهَا لَدَ الْبَابِ. They found their master or her master. This is the Quran what says. Look, by the door. Who is the master here? Al-Aziz, the husband of, I would rather say the husband of that woman, rather than saying she's the wife of Al-Aziz. Why? Because the next verse will tell you. Now, Yusuf alayhi salam and the wife of Al-Aziz, when they opened the last door, they found Al-Aziz in front of them. Look at what happened. Who talked first? قالت ما جزاء من أراد بأهلك سوءا. She talked right away. Why? Let's go back. Remember? وراودته التي هو في بيتها. I asked you to remind me of that. Who has a strong personality here? Al-Aziz or his wife? Yeah, his wife. Because he didn't talk. I mean, if you are in such a situation and you see a man with your wife, what would you do? Would you wait for your wife to defend herself or say something? One of the Sahaba said, if I'm in that position, I'm just going to kill her. Her. What's wrong, man? So, subhanAllah. He didn't talk. So she took the initiative and she said, what's the recompense of? Okay. Don't worry, inshallah. Because like he cares about me, my flight is at 8:50. So inshallah, I have to leave in a few minutes, inshallah. So she said, what's the recompense of a person? SubhanAllah. She didn't say of a person who wanted to commit adultery or who committed adultery or fornication with your wife. Why? Because she knows deep inside that he didn't do anything. It was her. So she used the word su. He wants to do something evil. She didn't mention it. Why? Because he has nothing in his heart. It was her. And look, subhanAllah, now you are asking for something, right? You ask a question, you wait for an answer, right? How would you judge him? What's the recompense? What's the punishment? And she knows that he's a yes man. He's not going to say anything. So she gave the judgment. She said, إِلَّا أَنْ يُسْجَنْ. I'm telling you, he should be taken to jail. أَوْ عَذَابٌ أَلِيمٌ. Let's beat him up. He shouldn't have done this. And Al-Aziz is still standing there like, that's a good idea. Where is your manliness? Are you a man? Is this your wife? Now, look at the two choices she said. Why didn't she say, إِلَّا أَنْ يُقْتَلْ. He should be killed. Because she still loves him. And she will try again. And you know that this is going to happen later on in the surah, right? And that's an indication. She didn't say يُقْتَلْ. Because she's going to lose him. But in jail, she can go to him. She can get him out of the jail. أو عذاب أليم. We'll beat him up, send him to the hospital, he'll come back. This is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said when he talked about kayd al-nisa, he said, إِنَّ كَيْدَكُنَّ عَظِيمٌ. You know, the plotting of women, he said, it's great. And when he talked about shaitan, he said, إِنَّ كَيْدَ الشَّيْطَانِ كَانَ ضَعِيفًا. Indeed, the kayd of shaitan is very weak. And I'm going to share this inshallah later on, you know. It's not a disadvantage, inshallah. Let me just finish this, inshallah. I'll have to go, inshallah. Yusuf, alayhi salam, he just went out of politeness, and he said, قَالَ هِيَ رَوَدَتْنِي عَنْ نَفْسِي. He was brave enough to say, she seduced me. I didn't do anything. So he proved his innocence. Now, this is another indication. This is another evidence. Why? Because if Yusuf, alayhi salam, desired her the way she desired him, he would be embarrassed and he wouldn't talk. But he said, هِيَ رَوَدَتْنِي عَنْ نَفْسِي. If he did something, he would be embarrassed. He would say, and I did. And a prophet will never lie. So this is another indication. Okay? What are the other evidences? What will happen next? If you want to know, inshallah, we will come, inshallah, we'll be coming very back, inshallah. We'll be coming very soon, I think in 3 hours, three months, 3 years. I don't know exactly when, inshallah, but may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gather us again, inshallah, again in a gathering like this. If not, in Jannah together, inshallah. My piece of advice to you before I leave, inshallah, I'll make dua for you, inshallah, while I'm traveling, and I ask, inshallah, to make dua for me. But remember this, seek knowledge. And the most important knowledge that you can seek is the knowledge that will secure you happiness in this life and the second life. They say, if knowledge was to be measured by the importance of the topic, they said Tawheed, knowing Allah and His monotheism, would be the best. Because the best or the most important being in our life is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And if knowledge is measured by the benefit that it will bring you, again, learning about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and about the deen is the most valuable and most important knowledge. Why? Because it secures you happiness in this life and the second life. Any human science, I'm not belittling human sciences, we have to learn them and we need them. But what I'm saying, they will help you in this life, but they will not help you in the second life. In Jannah, inshallah, while you are eating an apple, thinking about banana, you will not go banana. Allah will change the rest of the apple's, you know, taste into banana, inshallah. Okay? So, inshallah, is there anything that we want to do now? With these words, inshallah, I conclude. You can, inshallah, reach me through Al-Maghrib. Okay? Al-Maghrib Institute, I'm an instructor with Al-Maghrib. But my email is my name, like dr.redabidair@gmail.com. We'll be right back.